times of trial, times of tribulation, it's not easy to be still. It's not easy to trust God. And Cohen, thank you for scripture reading. You did an awesome job as well in sharing God's word with us. David, we're happy for you. Amen. We're very happy for your decision. And I wasn't sure if David was going to be here with us, but since he is with us, he might have to leave if he gets a little tired. But we're hoping he can make it through the second service. But we would like to officially welcome him as a member of our church. Amen? Amen. And I'm going to do this. I'm just going to give him this. This is a book that we give all of our members when they come, and it basically describes the work that is being done in the Seventh-day Adventist Church around the world. And so this is for you on behalf of the Fallbrook STA Church, and welcome as a member of our church. Amen. We're going to be praying for him. Amen? I'm going to just set up something really quick here for my presentation. We're studying this Christian stewardship, and we've already talked about treasure, we've talked about talents, and now we're going to be talking about time. How many of you have a good relationship with time? Can I see your hands? I have a terrible relationship with time. It escapes me. My mom says, it escapes you, Samuel. You know, so many neat things to discover out there, and I get distracted with each one of them. So I really didn't feel like I was the one to talk about time as a gift from God. I told Pastor Jeff, you should talk about time. You should share from Scripture what it has to say to us. But Pastor Jeff, today, as I mentioned, is at Salt Lake City with GYC Group. And so they're coming together to plan the event that is happening at the end of the year in Louisville, Kentucky. And let's see if I can have it up there. Do you see something? I don't know if they have it connected. We'll begin. Time is something precious, and we just saw some of our church members playing some beautiful instruments. Did that take time, brothers and sisters? Yes. Took a lot of time to practice the piano, to practice the saxophone. A lot of the students here, the young people here, are going to school, and that takes time, right? And to learn, and teachers who also take time to prepare their classes and just share with the students. All this is time, and time is something that we all value. In fact, we have a phrase that says something like, time is money, or time is gold, something very precious. And what does the Bible say about time? Does the Bible talk to us about time? And I have found a few texts that you've already probably also read before, and that mention the word time and invite us to use it in a wise way. Time, use it wisely. Is it something that we can recover once it's gone by? Never again to be recovered. The time that we have is today, now. And it's when we have to make important decisions, decisions that will not only have impact in our life today, but will have impact in our life for days to come. And one of the texts that I found in Scripture is this one, Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. There's so much out there to discover. And in 100 years, we would not be able to learn all the things about just maybe the human body, or about music, or about science. So much to learn. And God has put, therefore, in our hearts, eternity. That desire to, hey, this can't be it. This can't be all that we experience in life. There has to be something more. And God has put that in our hearts so that we can hope one day to learn much more than we know today. Ecclesiastes 3 also has a very famous famous verse in chapter 3 in verse 1. There is a time and a purpose for everything, is what he says. There is a time and a purpose for everything. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. There is a time to gather, and there is a time to scatter. There is a time to mourn, and there is a time to be happy. There is a time to heal, and there is a time to kill. And I think the big question for us all is, when is it time to do those things? God, what do you want me to do with the time you have given me today? With the experience you have given me? With the family you have given me? With the opportunity to live in such a wonderful country like the United States of America? What is it that you want us to do? And praise God that he gives us answers. Amen? He doesn't let us just come up with our own answers, but he gives us answers. So I'm going to invite you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, where we had a beautiful scripture reading. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read verse 15 again and 16 and 17, and then I'm going to talk about the context in which Paul spoke these words to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, 16, and 17. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Making good use of time. Because the days are evil. We don't need anybody to tell us that the days are evil, brothers and sisters, do we? We just turn on the television, we look at the news, we hear what our neighbors are talking about, and it's all bad news. Scary news. And Paul was saying, use well your time. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Do we have opportunities today that we didn't have before? We do. Great opportunities. But are these opportunities always going to be there for us? Not always. I can share something that happened just this Wednesday as I was coming back from a trip. I used some time to be on vacation, to visit my parents in Chico, California, to visit my grandparents in Florida. And as I was flying back from West Palm Beach, Florida, it was a long, long trip. I got up around 5 in the morning. I had to be at the airport, West Palm Beach time, so East Coast time. And then at 6 a.m., the plane took off and went to Dallas, Fort Worth. From there, it went to Salt Lake City. And there I had to wait for a while, a long while, before I could get back on a plane and get to San Diego. But when I arrived in San Diego and I was waiting for my ride home, there was a pilot, young pilot. I don't think he wasn't even 30 years old, and he was a pilot of a jet. He said, I came to pick up my jet, and I'm going to be flying for the next 5 days. Oh, nice. And then he turned to me and said, so what do you do? I'm a pastor, a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. On the other end, what I usually hear is silence. And exactly that's what happened. But after about 5 seconds, he looked at me and said, "A lot of people are searching Google to find out who Seventh-day Adventists are." He said that. A pilot, no, somebody I didn't even know. They want to know who you are. So opportunities that we have, that we did not have before. How do we use the time? How do we use the resources? How do we use the gifts God has given us to make the best use of time? And Paul, speaking to the church here, invites us how we can best use this time that God has given us. Verse 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Do you understand God's will for your life? Do you understand what God wants you to do with the time he has given you? Students think, hey, it's school. That's what it's about. I just need to invest my time in school and learn as much as I can so when I have experience and when I have made a career, then I can serve humanity and I can do something for others. Those who are working right now, well, they say, hey, it's work. And praise God for work. Amen? It pays for our bills. It takes care of our needs. And that's what I invest my time in. I just have to put in time to make sure there's enough for tomorrow. But I ask myself the question, what is God's will? What is it that he wants Samuel Nunez? He wants you, church family, to be doing in these times, in this context of the time of the end. We recognize there's little time, right? But how easily do I get distracted with the things of this world? And Paul, what he does is, in the first five verses, six, seven verses of chapter 5, he encourages the church to do one thing and not to do many things. I'm just going to read briefly so you can get the flavor of what he's saying. "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." He's saying what? Be imitators of God. Love each other. Is that something easy for us to do? No. In Chico, California, we had a Daniel 12 study group. And it started Friday afternoon at 2 p.m., ended Sunday at noon, the last presentation. We had about 12 presenters from different places. Some of them were teachers at Pacific Union College. Another one was the dean of the School of Religion at Loma Linda University. Pastors, evangelists, lay members coming together to study God's word. The takeaway of our meeting: love one another. Put into practice what Jesus came to show each one of us. Amen? And as we study God's word, that's what we find out. We find that God is love. And he doesn't want any of us to perish, but he wants all of us to have everlasting life. There were moments in our meeting where we didn't agree, where we discussed heavily, where it got intense. But after the meeting, we could come and we could give each other a hug and we could say, hey, brother, I respect your position. And you've made me think about something I had not seen before in the text. Beautiful, where people can come together and they might see the same text, but they might see it just a little bit different. And they might discuss heavily some of these issues of interpretation, but still love each other. Be imitators of God. Follow his example as dearly beloved children. Verse 3, it says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, and it just continues on with a list of things that we should not even be talking about, the Bible says. Don't even mention it. It's not worth it. And it explains why. For we were once in darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Amen. Verse 8, live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Again, God's will, God's perfect will. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen? God has a plan, a beautiful plan for your life and for my life. And many times I think I know what's best for Samuel. And I push and I tell God, this is what I want. This is what I need. This is what I like. Help me accomplish my goals. And God says, Samuel, if you only knew, I have something much better for you. But you need to trust me. It's not going to be easy. It might at first even look hard and difficult. But trust me, it's the best thing that could ever happen to you. Could we trust a God who was willing to send his son to die for us? We should be able to trust him and say, God, what is your will? What is it that you want me to do with the time that you've given me? There are other things that Paul mentions in this chapter, and I'm just going to summarize, but you can continue reading right after verse 17. And these are looking for this. God wants us to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Amen? God wants us to repent, and he invites his Holy Spirit to restore in us the image of his character. God's will is that we worship him, that we make time for him, not only on Sabbath, but every day of the week. Hard to make time for God during the week? Just busy, things to do, no time to sit down and study God's word, sit down and pray. But it's important. God has something he wants to share with us. God's will that we witness to others in our singing, in our thanksgiving, in our speaking. God's will that we have an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving. And what a great opportunity we have on Thursday to come together, amen, and to share with others the many blessings that God has bestowed upon us, and to let God know how much we are grateful for these things. And God's will that we love one another. It's interesting. There is a time for everything. Amen? The Bible tells us there is time. Use it. Don't let it go by. Don't let things of this world distract you. Don't be amazed at how little is done. Spirit of prophecy tells us that when little is accomplished, we should rethink and say, why am I accomplishing so little? And set goals. I can do this in this amount of time. I can do this in this other amount of time. I teach a Spanish class here at our school, CRCP. It's Spanish, Español. And the book that we're using is El Camino a Cristo. Anybody know what that book is? Steps to Christ. And so students that I have, incredible students, they read through it like it's easy. And I get to enjoy sharing this, the thoughts that are in this beautiful book, Steps to Christ. Chapter 3, Repentance. That's what we were reading, starting with page 21 and 22. And there are a few things that I learned this week regarding time, I think, as well, and regarding how I make use of it. The first phrase that caught my attention there this week is that one that you see there. Beware of procrastination. I don't know about you, but I suffer with that syndrome. Okay, procrastination. I put things off, and then it gets super hard to try to get them done. And God is gracious, brothers and sisters. He's gracious. He's merciful. But there's a warning. Beware of procrastination. And she put it in this context. Do not put off the work of forsaking your sins and seeking purity of heart through Jesus. It's sad to think that many would say, hey, not now, later. I'll change. I'll ask Jesus to come into my life tomorrow. And that tomorrow might not come. And every day that passes, it just gets more difficult. It's harder to make a decision for Jesus. It's harder to recognize our faults, our sins, and delaying to yield to the pleading voice of God's Holy Spirit in choosing to live in sin. And she warns, what we do not overcome will overcome us and work out our destruction. Another thought that came out of our study on Thursday, Christ is ready to set us free. But you know, he doesn't force our will. He invites us to follow him. He invites us to trust him. He invites us to love him. And she warns, if by persistent transgression the will itself is wholly bent on evil, and we do not desire to be set free, if we will not accept his grace, what more can he do for us? Wow. But Christ today invites us by telling us, I can set you free. Invite me into your heart. I can do what is unthinkable. I can change the hardest of hearts. Another thing that showed up in this chapter that we read, when is the accepted time? Now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Why wait when God has so many things to offer us? Why wait when God can change our hardened hearts into hearts of flesh that can love, that can experience beautiful things that he has prepared for us? And the last thing that I want to share with you from this section of Steps to Christ is we must come to Christ Jesus as we are. Amen for that? He doesn't expect us to change ourselves, to clean ourselves, and okay, Jesus, now I'm ready for you to work in my heart. He says, just come. But God, I feel dirty. Just come. I feel naked. Just come. I can't see where I'm going. I can't see you. Just come. Don't worry. Come. I'll take care of that. I'll make you see. I'll clothe you. Just come. We must not wait for stronger persuasions, for better opportunities, or for holier tempers. We can do nothing of ourselves. We must come to Christ just as we are. I visited my grandparents. My grandfather is 88 years old. My grandmother is 89 years old. In the year 2016, actually 2017, they're going to be married 70 years. This coming year is going to be 69, January. My grandfather has a ton of projects at 89. Lots of projects, and he was trying to involve me in some of his projects. I asked my grandfather, "What are you working on, Grandpa? What's like your big goal right now?" And he thought for a second, and he looked at me, and he said, "Samuel, I'm working on this. I want to be a better husband." I said, "Wow, Grandpa, after 69 years, I want to be a better husband. I want to help Grandma, you know, she's not feeling well and she needs more help." And he said, "I can give you some tips too." I said, "Tell me, Grandpa, share with me what tips." He said, "You know, Samuel, we can improve every day. We can do things better." He said, "Just, this is my counsel to you. Don't get mad at me. Write on a piece of paper something you want to improve today. And work at it. Invest time into it. And you'll see how things happen and you change." I say, "Grandpa, what else are you working on?" He says, "I'm working on being a better Christian." And he shared with me something that we all know in the family. He says, "You know, I have a terrible attitude." Grandpa can be pretty feisty and impatient. 88, and this is what he does at home. Thinking, what am I going to do next? And that's him. "Grandpa, sit down." "I can't. I got to be doing something." He's a doer. Hard worker. But he understands there's something only God can do, and that is change his heart. Help him have a better Christian attitude. And he's asking God, "God, help me with this. Help me to be more like you. Help me to use the time that you have granted my grandfather so that he could learn more about who God is." Amen? And share with Grandma. Share with my mom. Share with his family. Because if there's something that Grandpa wants, is he wants to see us all in heaven. I know that. He wants to see each one of his children. He prays for us every morning. First thing he does, goes, gets his Bible, reads it, Sabbath school lesson, reads it, prays for each one of us by name every day. I know that's what Grandpa is doing. And he said, "Samuel, you can change too." "Thank you, Grandpa. I can. It's possible, brothers and sisters. We can change to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father." Amen? That's why we want to change. We want to change so that people can know that Jesus is coming soon. We want to do things differently so that other people can have the same opportunity we have. Do you enjoy being a Christian? Do you enjoy the peace that God gives us? Do you enjoy the love and fellowship that we can experience with one another? It's beautiful, and it's something that we shouldn't keep to ourselves. In fact, there are many people around the world who are sharing this. They're using their time to share Jesus with someone else. And as a church this year, we've been thinking about what can we do? What can we do to invite our neighbors, our friends, our family members into our church? And what we're trying to do is to invite each one of you to witness to someone else. And we know it's not easy. Some of you might think, "Well, how do you give a Bible study? Or how do you talk about religion or your faith with somebody else who probably doesn't want to hear it right at that moment?" And so we want to, in this coming year, we want to take time to share with each one of you ways how you can communicate God's amazing love with someone else. And we know it's possible. We know it's possible. Being in Boca Raton, visiting a cousin, visiting an aunt, there was a lady who told us her experience. She's probably in her 30s. She was a banker in Colombia. She went to a youth rally in Cuba and met a handsome pastor. She was impressed. She started to write him letters. And he wrote her back, "I'm interested." And they communicated like this for months. And then one day, which is rare, especially in the Hispanic culture, the pastor receives a letter that says, "I am coming to marry you." He was shocked. You see, most of the time, it's Cubans marrying somebody else outside the country so they can leave Cuba. But this girl was saying, "I'm coming to Cuba to live in Cuba because I want to marry you." My mom heard that story, and we were listening to her telling us to it, and we were going like, "You must be crazy." Pastors make $25 a month in that country. She was making more than that in Colombia as a manager in a bank. But she felt that this was the best use of her time. And she said goodbye to family. She said goodbye to her job. She flew to Cuba, married this pastor. And she told us the truth. She said, "You know, when I got to the church, it wasn't doing too well. I have to be honest. It was, you know, everybody there was basically just going through the motions. Nobody was inviting a neighbor, a friend to church. They had no baptisms, no plans, no goals. It was just, let's do this over and over again. It wasn't growing." And my husband had to go to the seminary back to take some classes. And of course, he said, "Do you want to come with me to the seminary?" And she told him, "What am I going to do there? I'm just going to sit and wait. There's a lot of work to be done here." And she stayed behind. While he went to school in Havana, she was in Puerta de Golpe. Now, this is a small congregation, maybe max 50 people. And she organized them and said, "We need to let our neighbors know, our friends." She said, "No, this is a really hard city. People here don't want to hear about Jesus." So she says, let's try. And we're going to start organizing ourselves. We're going to start with Bible studies. We've never given a Bible study. Well, I'm going to teach you how to do one. And she went with the first one and taught them how she... Then once this person was comfortable, she went to another person's home, started another Bible study group there, and then went to another. She got six groups together. After about 4 months, there was a man there who had gone through a series of Bible studies, never made a decision for Jesus. That weekend, when the appeal was made, that man got up and came forward. And with him, another seven people. Eight total got baptized that weekend. Everybody in that church surprised, like, "Wow, we never thought this could happen in our church. We've heard of other churches that are doing this, and they're growing, and everything is great, but not our church." We saw her this past weekend. She's going back. She's going to be holding an evangelistic meeting, and she expects 11 people to get baptized. Amen. Someone who said, "Hey, I'm going to use my time." Is it really our time, brothers and sisters? I'm going to use God's time for his honor and glory. I'm going to use this time and I'm going to work for him. And she felt God calling her to this. To leaving her family behind, leaving her job, going to this communist country, harsh living, poor, but sharing something of immeasurable value, God's amazing love. I want to share with you this quote from Christ Object Lessons, page 148. Now is our time to labor for the salvation of our fellow men. There are some who think that if they give money to the cause of Christ, this is all they are required to do. The precious time in which they might do personal service to him passes unimproved. But it is the privilege and duty of all who have health and strength to render to God active service. All are to labor in winning souls for Christ. Donations, very important, of money, but they cannot take the place of this. All of us are called to render an active service to God. All are to labor in winning souls for Christ. This week I received this quote from Henry Cloud. Some of you might have read his book, Boundaries. He's an author. Made me think. Time will pass. What you do with it will remain. What is God calling you and me to do, brothers and sisters? One thing is clear in Scripture. We have much to do. Not little or anything to do. There's much to be done. And we need to be in communication with God and asking him, God, what is your will? What is it that you want me to do? Time is passing. It's passing by fast. What will remain? Amen.